morning, Trinity. Thank you, Gail. The day was a day like a lot of the prior days before it. Jesus was attracting quite a crowd. If you go back to the first part of Luke, he started with his ministry in his own area, in Nazareth. And he was a great teacher, and the people were amazed at his teaching. But he couldn't do great miracles there because there was a lack of faith. In fact, when he told everybody he was the Messiah, they tried to take him up to a cliff and throw him off, but Jesus escaped through the crowd, and then he goes down to the area of Galilee, and he teaches in the temple there, and he starts healing people. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he casts out demons, and he calls his disciples, and every day he's healing people. And then he goes to this mud hut in Galilee, and all the teachers of the law, they've heard about this phenomenon, so they're there listening to what he's going to say, waiting to see, is he truly a prophet? Is he truly the Messiah? Is he teaching about Yahweh, or is he some charlatan? Is this all just some kind of hocus pocus? And just imagine the scene as Jesus is teaching and is packed in this little room and so packed that these men who carried their friend on a mat can't get an audience with Jesus. And so they break through the tiles of the ceiling and they lower their friend on a mat. This is one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture. I can just see, I mean, as a public speaker, there are times when, you know, something happens in the crowd and it just gets everybody's attention and you know I've lost them totally. Whatever it is, you know, I mean, it's just something weird that happens or, you know, and everybody's like, all the attention just goes to whatever weird thing just happened. You're like, okay, I just lost everything. And you know, Jesus is teaching. Jesus maybe is healing. Jesus is opening up scriptures like never before, and it starts raining tile and mud and straw. Everybody's like, what's going on up there? And Jesus is like, look at me, okay, don't. This is important. This is really important. And, you know, more mud. And then pretty soon it's like, all right, whatever, you know. And here he comes. This guy comes down on the mat. The ceiling kind of breaks on everybody's dusting their hair off. And they lower this guy on the mat right in front of Jesus. He's like, now I've got their attention. And everybody is waiting for Jesus to say, rise, get up, and walk. And that's not what he says. The first thing we have to notice from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus forgives sins. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, the men who brought him, the man on the mat, when he saw their faith, they're coming to me with their greatest need. Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. What if the story ended there? What if Jesus said, oh, friends, your sins are forgiven. Now, next week, come back, we'll have another message. And he just leaves. And the guys take the man on the mat and carry him back to his house, praising God, saying your sins are forgiven. And we would say, that doesn't feel like the story should end there. Because we focus on the physical, but Jesus focuses on the spiritual. Sometimes the story does end there. It ended there with the Apostle Paul. Three times the Apostle Paul came to Jesus with a thorn in the flesh. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, take away this thorn in the flesh. And three times God told him, no, your answer is my grace is sufficient for you. But Jesus doesn't bury the lead. You know what I mean by bury the lead? Journalists, when they write a story, they say, you know, you always lead with blood and in those cases, you know, whatever the lead headline is, that's what grabs people's attention. You don't put your lead headline way down in the story. Like, if you're going to write about this past week, you don't say Trinity Church rescheduled their Lent services to 5:30 at Town Center and canceled the 12 o'clock service here. No, you say snow. Ice, no school for a week. That's the lead. You know, the lead isn't like, we had to reschedule. It's like, man, we had 6 inches of snow, and then it was ice on top, and you can come down Mount Trashmore so fast on a sled at 2 a.m. because you get arrested if you do it in the daylight. That's the lead. And the lead here that we miss in this story is Jesus can forgive sins. And you've got to understand that this is the first time, if you read through Luke, you don't see, he reads from the prophet. He said, today you're hearing these things fulfilled in your ears. He talks about the gospel, the good news. This is the first time he throws down the gauntlet and he says, I can forgive sins. Don't miss the lead of this story. The thing that drove this man to Jesus was not the thing that he needed most. The thing that drove him there was that he was paralyzed. But what he needed most was forgiveness. The thing that brought you here to church today, maybe you had some friends that brought you here. Maybe the thing that brought you here is not the thing you need most. Maybe you came because of a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you came because of a financial failure. Maybe you came because of a relationship breakup. The thing you need most is forgiveness, freedom. The thing you need most is to know the God of the whole universe loves you and has a plan for your life. That's why you're here. That's the lead. When I was a freshman at Geneva College, one of the first things they did is they gave all of us a speech test. Because if we had speech impediments, they wanted to make sure that we were in speech classes. I looked for a picture of what I looked like as a freshman in college going in to take my speech test. Unfortunately for you, and fortunately for me, I could not find such a picture. I had dark hair. When my daughter was in first grade, her teacher said, what color hair do your parents have? And she said, white. And my dad has white hair. And her teacher said, what hair did he used to have? She said, white. It's been white her whole life. My hair has been white. But when I was a freshman in college, I had dark hair, long. I didn't comb it. You know, you just kind of like throw it out a little bit, let it like stick out. I thought that was pretty cool. I had a favorite pair of jeans, which I wore all the time. Favorite t-shirt, wore that all the time. I was a rough looking guy. And I walked into this speech test. And the Lord said, the thing that brought him there, the speech test, is not what he needs most. He needs a woman in his life. And so the people that were given the speech test at Geneva College were the senior speech students, and one of them happened to be this lady, this young co-ed named Rhonda Percival, who happened to be my person to give me the speech test. And she looked at me and said, oh, he might not have a speech impediment, but this guy needs help. And so for 4 years, you know, she kind of worked on me and helped me. She helped me grow spiritually. She helped me mature. She helped me become the man that God wanted me to be. The thing that brought me there isn't what I needed most. The thing that brought this guy in front of Jesus wasn't what he needed most. Jesus knew what he needed. Jesus forgave his sins. And from that moment, if the story ended there, he was bound to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, his Lord. He was forgiven, he was free, and he had eternal life, praise God. And he could have left praising God just from that moment. That's what Jesus offers us today. This week, I had a reading from a diary of private prayer, John Bailey. I think I recommended it on the first Sunday of the year. If you're looking for a 30-day devotional, prayers in the morning, prayers at night, it's a great little book. And one of the prayers really drove home this issue that we walk through life with so much emphasis on the physical and the material and the here and now, and there's this bigger, more important world out there that we sometimes ignore. And so what I wanted to do is just show you one of the prayers for one of the mornings this week. Started off this way, O eternal God, although I cannot see you with my eyes or touch you with my hands, give me today a clear conviction of your reality and power. Listen to this sentence. My life today will be lived in time, but it will involve eternal issues. The needs of my body will shout out, but it is for the needs of my soul that I must care the most. My business will be with material things, but let me be aware of the spiritual things behind them. That should be our prayer as we walk through life. I'm going to be so consumed if I'm not careful with all the material, physical things, but the most important things are not of this world. I want to maybe have us just read together the end of that prayer. These next two slides, I think, will be the end of that prayer. If we just read this together as a reminder that the most important things are spiritual. Thank you, Lord, for the power you have given me to grasp things unseen, for the strong sense I have that this is not my eternal home, for my restless heart, which nothing finite can satisfy. Make me wise this week to see all things through the vision of eternity, and make me brave to face all changes in my life that come from this vision, through the grace of Christ my Savior. Amen. That is my prayer for us this Lent season. In Lent, that we will see beyond the physical and we will see the spiritual, that we won't bury the lead, that we'll realize the cry of our heart is a spiritual need for forgiveness and acceptance and love and power that only comes through Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is that Jesus forgives sins. The next thing we see in verse 22 of this chapter 5 is that Jesus, it says, knew what they were thinking. The Pharisees are sitting there thinking, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. It seems to me that Jesus is just being a little unfair here. These guys didn't say anything. They didn't say, hey, wait a minute, this forgiveness of sins, you know, only God can do that. They were only thinking it in their hearts. And Jesus called them out anyway. This is what we do as parents with our kids, right? Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. You're not thinking you're sorry. In your heart, I can tell you're not sorry. As a teacher, I would do that with my students. I know what you're thinking. They'd be like, you know, they're 15. How do you know what I'm thinking? Because all 15-year-olds think the exact same thing in your classes, right? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He could tell maybe by the looks on their faces, but, you know, he didn't have to go by looks on their faces like we do. He didn't have to go by predictability like we do. Jesus knows. Ready for this now? Jesus knows what you're thinking in your heart right now about this passage. Now, I can't call you out because I don't know, but Jesus knows. And you know, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we go to prayer and we're just so proper. Like, Jesus, this day, you know, just bless me today. Be with my family, keep them safe. Be with all the military members, keep them safe. And Jesus is saying, you know what? In your heart, you're thinking, this prayer time is a waste of time. In your heart, you're thinking, Jesus, I've never quite felt this far away from you. In your heart, you're thinking, I've been praying about this stuff for a long time and I haven't heard any answers. Who are we fooling when we pray in a way that's less than honest before God? If Jesus knows the thoughts of our hearts, doesn't that compel us to pray honestly? Doesn't that compel us to just come before him and say, Jesus, you know, before I even tell you this, you know this is what's happening in my life. And God, I'm just lifting it up to you because, God, I just want to verbalize that I need you. Honesty should come out of our prayer lives because Jesus knows the thoughts of our hearts. Honesty should characterize this Lenten season because Jesus knows knows the thoughts of our hearts. What is Lent? Lent is the 40 days prior to Easter, excluding Sundays, that the church has traditionally focused on Jesus and given up something or done something different in order to call our thoughts to spiritual things, not physical things, during this time. I want to read you, first of all, just some statistics that are pretty cool statistics about Lent. During the Lent season, it's the busiest season of the year for Bible searches on the internet. Web traffic at the Bible websites goes up by 15% between Ash Wednesday and Easter. Searches relating to fasting increased 1,000% and 500%, respectively, on the days surrounding Ash Wednesday. And here's a really cool statistic. Searches for repentance increased by 50% during the Lent time. So people are focused on spiritual things. They're focused on repentance. This past week, on Ash Wednesday, Grant talked about what Lent means. And I want to quote from what he shared with us on Wednesday. He said, Lent is an intentional 40-day period focused on repentance. The purpose is to pull back, slow down, and focus on the Christian heart. What are the dark areas of the heart that need the bright, purifying light of Christ? Repentance should be a regular practice for any Christian year-round, but Lent is a time scheduled for a specific focus on repentance leading up to Easter. Now, maybe you're like, I got snowed in on Wednesday. I didn't even know there was an Ash Wednesday service. I've never done Lent before. You can start today. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not like, well, you missed the first 5 days, so you're out. You've got to wait till Lent 2017. You can't even do 2016 because you missed the first 5 days of 2015. You know, you can right now begin to say, look, I'm going to do something special in Lent that will draw my attention to focusing on Jesus. Here's the most popular things that people do. Sweets is number one, giving up sweets. Giving up alcohol is number two. Giving up social networking has become number three. Guess what number four is? Guess what people give up for Lent? The fourth most popular thing they give up for Lent. School. Swearing is right behind that. Number 18 is homework. Number 22 is boys. Number 53 is marijuana. And number 87 is Chick-fil-A. So that's what people give up for Lent. If you own Chick-fil-A stock, now would be a good time to sell. Buy it back after Easter. Others become very creative. Grant was sharing with us a few of the creative ways that people celebrate Lent that they put out there on Twitter. One was they're going to wear the same four outfits the entire Lent season. You know, that doesn't sound all that hard to me. I don't think that would be a... You know, just put on the same thing every day, no problem. Start each day praying on your knees rather than on your cell phone. And, you know, he also shared with us the true purpose of Lent is not to say, I'm giving up chocolates, and so you post it on Facebook. Look at this piece of chocolate I'm giving up. Look at me. What a wonderful Christian I am. You know, that's not the purpose of fasting at all. As Scripture says, when you're fasting, you're not supposed to let the world know what you're doing. The purpose of Lent isn't to do something for you to make you feel more spiritual. The purpose of Lent is to interrupt your normal routine in such a way that it causes your attention and your heart to focus on Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we know that Jesus forgives sins. We know that Jesus knows your heart. The third thing we know is that Jesus has authority. Because the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts that he didn't have power to forgive sins, they said, who can forgive sins but God? Jesus is saying, exactly right, now watch this. So that you know I have authority to forgive sins, he says in Luke chapter 5, then he says to the man, he says, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say that or to say get up and walk, but I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And then in one of the great understatements of Scripture, in the final verse from our Scripture reading, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were all filled with awe, and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. I love that verse. We have seen remarkable things. I want you to know that Jesus performs miracles, not because the miracles are the goal and the end result. Jesus performs miracles so that we will know he has authority over everything, including spiritual things, and the authority that God has to forgive sins. That's why Jesus performs miracles. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did you ever wonder, like, why does Jesus do all these different kinds of miracles? He has authority over everything. He does miracles of healing. He does miracles of casting out demons to show his spiritual authority. He calms the winds and the waves to show his authority over nature. He can see into people's hearts. He came back from the dead to show he has authority over death. There is nothing in your life that Jesus doesn't have authority over right now, today. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he commissions us. This is called the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. He's saying, all authority is mine. I'm giving it to you. And Scripture says, you'll do greater things than me. So understand that the miracles were a sign of Jesus' authority when he walked the earth. The miracles we see today are a sign that Jesus' authority now rests on this earth through the power of his Holy Spirit in us. That's the most amazing thing. It's still a sign today. You say, does he still perform miracles today to show that his authority is as strong as ever? Trinity Church, I want to introduce you to Meg Thompson, who's a member of Trinity Church, and Meg's going to come forward and just share a few things with us. Meg goes to Town Center, so I thought, you know, let's give her a Trinity Oceanfront welcome, all right? Meg, thanks for sharing with us something that's still really, you know, going on in your life and fresh in your life. I know that not long ago you got some bad health news. Mm-hmm. So could you tell the church a little bit about that?
Yeah. So I've been experiencing health problems for probably around 7 years now, and I just got married 3 months ago to my husband Cameron, and you know, got health insurance moved up here, and I finally saw a specialist about the issues I was having, and after an ultrasound, they found a 7.5-centimeter tumor that had engulfed my right ovary, and it was the kind that could hold cancer, so they needed to kind of do an emergency surgery.
Now, I know, and by the way, that was smooth, that shout-out to Cameron. I like that. Very smooth. I know this is, for a young lady, this is a really tough and potentially devastating diagnosis. Mm-hmm. And I know you're a member of a home group here. So mm-hmm. tell Trinity, what did your home group do when you got this diagnosis?
Well, it's funny because we kind of like you were talking about the prayers that we pray to God, like the kind of beige, like, oh, Lord, help me get through this. But when I brought it up to my home group, they were just really faithful, and they laid hands, and they're just like, God, we just believe that you can heal her. And, you know, Kim and I believe in healing, but our prayers are more like, Lord, like, help us suffer well. But they were just like, they had authority. And one of the ladies, she called me the next day, and she's like, man, I was praying for you on my knees, Meg, and I just feel this word that God has for you. Like, he's going to do big things. He's going to do big things. This is going to be something good. And I don't want you to be offended, but this is going to be good.
Mm. So with the kind of the faith, borrowing some of the faith of your mm-hmm. prayer group, and I love the fact, and I think, Meg, that's a great prayer. Your prayer was just help us go through this well. Help us be a testimony to you no matter what happens. But you also had some people in your home group laying hands on you, praying, believing God's mm-hmm. going to do some big things.
Yeah.
So you were scheduled for surgery, right?
Right. So 10 days later, on the 22nd, exactly a month ago today, I went in for surgery, and they made, you know, a 6-inch incision down my abdomen, and they were going in for the tumor and going to biopsy it, see if it was cancer, and see what we were going to do from there. And they told me, they're like, you know, we can't remove it from your ovary. The ovary's destroyed. We got to take everything. We got to take it out. And so, so I went through the surgery, and I woke up from surgery, and the first thing I asked Cameron was, like, was it cancer? And he's like, babe, there was no tumor. Like, there was no tumor there.
So how did you find out? First of all, Had the doctor, he had done an ultrasound before the surgery.
Yeah, yeah.
And what did he tell you about a tumor that big on an ultrasound?
Well, when I saw him after I woke up, he like kind of like gingerly walked in kind of scared. And because, you know, I'm like laying there like on drugs. I'm like, why'd you cut me open? But he was just like, you know, a tumor of that size doesn't go away, Meg. Like, it doesn't go away, especially doesn't go away and leave no trace. And especially doesn't go away, leave no trace, and leave your ovary just as healthy as the other one. So I really don't have anything to say right now besides, like, you know, I believe in a God somewhere.
What did you ask him?
I was like, do you believe in Jesus? The morphine makes you really, like, bold. And I was just like, because I think Jesus healed me.
Amen. So So part of the point we're trying to make is if you need help to be bold in your testimony, get some morphine, as Meg had after the surgery, and do you believe in Jesus? And what did your oncologist say when you asked him that?
Oh, he was kind of like, well, you know, I definitely believe in a God, and he was kind of going around it, and then I saw his nurse, I'm like, did you hear what happened? And she just starts singing, our God is an awesome God.
That is great. Well, God has done miraculous things in your life.
Yeah.
And our God still does miraculous things to show that he has authority over everything, including 7.5-centimeter tumors.
Mm-hmm.
What has this done in your heart, in your life?
Well, I think that, like, Cameron and I would both agree that, like, the real healing was definitely in our hearts, because it's just a really vulnerable time, and you really have to lean on people in ways you've never had to lean on people, and you've had to lean on God, and I just felt like through the whole thing, God was just like, you're worth it. Like, you're worth the healing. You're worth the love that you're being given. You're worth the care. And, it definitely just created a lot of intimacy.
Amen. Thank you, Meg, so much for sharing with us of this. There is no authority like the authority of Jesus. These stories in this book are not just stories from a couple centuries ago. They're stories to say, this man is not just a man. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority over disease and death and illness and relationships and principalities and powers. He had authority over this man, Augustus Caesar, the greatest emperor of the Roman Empire, who was reigning and ruling when Christ was born, the man who said, I found Rome made of clay, but I left it to you made of marble. And now we measure the reign of Augustus based on the year that Jesus was born. And no one's gathering today to worship Augustus, but thousands of people in China alone today will give their life to Jesus Christ. He had authority over these men, the scribes and Pharisees who took him on, the chief priests, the symbols of the religious leaders down through the years who have tried to stand against Christ. And Christ has authority over all of them, all of his teachings. People would say, this man, Jesus, taught with authority that we've never seen before. The scribes and Pharisees and other religious leaders down through the decade, through the centuries, have tried to make it seem like you can earn favor with God by following rules. And Jesus is saying today, that man who I forgave his sins, he didn't follow any rules. He just came and threw himself at my feet with great faith. And I said, your sins are forgiven. He has authority over these things. When you look out at the ocean, you see these great waves just lapping up on the beach, you know. And Jesus, in this great storm in the midst of the lake, he stands up and he calms the waves. And the disciples wonder to themselves, what kind of man is this that even the waves obey him? He has authority over this thing, a fig tree. One of my favorite stories, he's going by this fig tree and he tries to get some of that early fruit of the fig tree and doesn't have early fruit, and so he curses the fig tree. And the next day, they walk back by the fig tree, and the disciples that had been with him for 3 years and seen all kinds of miracles were amazed, because now the fig tree is dead and dying, and it reminds them that Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over sickness and death, emperors and armies, kingdoms and wealth. He has authority over demons and angels. He has authority over death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this, church? This is the moment that all of creation has been waiting for in this mud hut in Galilee. They've been waiting for a man who represents God, a man who is God, who has authority over sin. Jesus is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David. This is the one that all of history has been pointing to. All the symbols of the Old Testament, all the things we've been studying for the past 6 weeks, they point to Jesus. All the characters, they were merely prototypes of someone greater, and that someone greater has come. That someone greater is Jesus. Jesus steps on the scene in this mud hut in Galilee, and he starts forgiving sins. He starts looking into hearts. He starts demonstrating his power and authority. And 2,000 years later, he's still doing it. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus knows your heart. And Jesus has authority. Unto his name be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.